God, I pray that you would speak through your word clearly in the next few minutes in such a way that the stories of people we just saw on that screen might be changed because of the lives of those who are on this field right now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I want to jump right in. I only have a few minutes tonight to talk about the greatest injustice in the world. And I want to let you know where all of this is going. So at the end of our time together, I'm going to offer you a specific invitation to stand right where you are on this field if you would be willing tonight to put a stake in the ground and say the following in your life. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. God, I will do whatever you call me to do, no matter what it costs, to get the gospel to people who have never heard it. God, I will do whatever you call me to do, no matter what it costs, to get the gospel to people who have never heard it. So the key words in this statement, just to make sure we're all on the same way, page, God, this is you standing potentially before God. This is not about standing because somebody else is standing or you think you should probably stand or you feel bad sitting. This is about you soberly saying to the God who made you and loves you, saying, you will do whatever, like no strings attached. God, if that is pack my bags and move somewhere else, spend my life somewhere else in the world, anywhere else in the world, I will do it. If that is to sell my possessions, I'll do it. If that is to stay single all my life, not to marry, I'll do that. Or to marry someone else and only someone else who's saying the same thing. It would make no sense to say this and then wedge your life with somebody who's not saying this. So this would, at the very least, minimize the number of people you might marry. We're talking major decisions in your life now and in the future, in the rest of your life. This is saying, God, whenever, wherever, however, whatever you call me to do, no matter what it costs, knowing that there is no way for you to carry out this commitment without cost, without sacrifice. This is not for everybody. Many of you are not ready to say this, so don't stand. We're talking about sacrifice to do what? To get the gospel, the good news of God's love in Jesus, to people, women and men and kids and young adults, students, people just like you and me who follow this have never heard it being the gospel. Let me show you a map up here on the screen that has three main colors, green, yellow, red. So the green areas of this map represent people and places in the world where the gospel has gone. Obviously, it does not mean everybody in the green area is a follower of Jesus. We know that. But these are places where there are Christians who gather together in churches around the gospel, in such a way that people in the green areas have access to the gospel. So they have Christians around them, churches around them where they can hear the gospel. The yellow areas are areas that are less reached by the gospel. Usually in one of two directions. Either there are places, like you look at parts of Europe, where a century ago there was a lot of gospel access and those churches have waned. The number of Christians there has decreased significantly to where there's less and less access to the gospel. Or it might be going the other way. Some of these yellow areas, the gospel has come there and it's on the rise, but there's still not a lot of access to the gospel. But then the red areas are classified as unreached areas. Let's be clear what we mean by unreached. It doesn't just mean lost or they haven't believed in Jesus. There's people like that on this campus. There's people like that on this field. And there's people like that in Saudi Arabia. The difference between this campus, this field, and Saudi Arabia is there's access to the gospel here. There are Christians, there are quite a few churches in Waco. Saudi Arabia, very few Christians, very few churches, to the point where if you're in Saudi Arabia right now, the likelihood is you'll be born and live and die without ever even hearing the gospel from someone else. And in these red areas in the world, there lives about 3.2 billion people. So let's just kind of put that number up here. 3.2 billion people who right now don't have access to the good news. They've never heard the good news of God's love in Jesus. And they won't hear it before they die if somebody doesn't go to them, or if the few Christians who are there don't get some help and support. They're unreached. And here's the deal. I actually believe we can reach them. Not any one of us individually, but all of us together as the church. Think about the world we live in right now. Globalization, urbanization, people moving to cities, ease of travel, new technologies. We have more opportunities to spread the gospel in the world than ever before in history. You and I are living in that time. Like the church in the first century could have only dreamed about opportunities we have to reach the nations. It took them a month to sail from one city to the next. You and I can get to the other side of the world in a day. They had to write letters that would take weeks or months to be delivered. Between social media, translation software, the metaverse, we can communicate around the world with people in real time from our what's in our pockets. And I look out across this stadium and I see students getting degrees that will open all kinds of doors for jobs overseas in these red areas. Like for any of you who are medical students, nurses, doctors, I could point you tonight to just about any job you could want right in the heart of the Middle East. Same is true for teachers, engineers, entrepreneurs, business leaders, fitness specialists. I could go on and on. In addition to jobs that you can get here in one of the wealthiest places in the world that can support work in the red. But it all starts with saying, God, I will do whatever you call me to do, no matter what it costs, to get the gospel to people who've never heard it. And in order to lead to this invitation for some of you to stand tonight and to say this, I actually want to do something a little different. I want to flip this idea around for a moment and ask the question, what if we don't stand and say this? In other words, what happens if we don't do whatever God calls us to do? What happens if we don't sacrifice and we don't get the gospel to people who have never heard it? What happens to 3.2 billion people when they die if we don't get the gospel to them? That's a pretty important question for 3 billion people. And I think for most Christians in America, where the gospel has come, either we don't realize, like this is news to us, that there's 3.2 billion people in the world who've never heard the gospel. Either we've not realized that, or we think that those people will be okay when they die, that they'll go to heaven. That's the only answer I can come up with for why we are not talking about this all the time in our churches, campus ministries, everywhere in Christianity today. Like if we actually believed 3 billion people were dying and going to hell without ever even hearing about heaven, I think we'd be talking about this all the time. This wouldn't be a side thing in Christianity. This would be front and center. Like, we got to do something about this. And not just a few people here or there, like all of us. We got to do something. We got to pull our resources. We got to go. We got to get behind brothers and sisters who are already there. Like, this is not tolerable. We say we are passionate about justice. Is there any greater injustice than 3 billion people going to an eternal hell while all the people who know how to get to heaven sit back and do little to do nothing about that? And by the way, that's what we're doing. Like, we've done the research. We know we spend most of our money on ourselves. We give some of our money to churches or ministries. And then most of that money we spend on ourselves, making church more comfortable for us. And then a little bit of that money that we give to churches or ministries, we give to what we usually call like missions, like work in other countries. But you know what's interesting? We've done the research. The money we give to missions, so just that money, approximately 99% of it goes to green places on this map. We give to missions in Latin America and Sub-Saharan Africa and parts of Europe. And I'm not saying it's bad to come alongside churches in those green areas, but we're fooling ourselves if we think we're giving to missions, but we're ignoring 3 billion people who've never heard the gospel. Even missionaries who go, most go to places that are green on this map. Which, again, makes sense, I guess, if the people in the red are going to heaven, if they're okay. But it makes no sense if they're going to hell. So what does the Bible say about this? What does God tell us in his word happens to them? And I just want to show you what the Bible says about them in a way that should leave us with a clear answer to what happens if we don't do whatever God calls us to do, no matter the cost, to get the gospel to them. So I want to encourage you to write this down, either physically in some way, or at least imprint it on your mind and your heart. What does the Bible say about them? Like, lift your eyes just for the next few minutes from everything that's going on in your life right here and all that's front and center, and just lift your eyes for a minute and think about these 3 billion people. What does God tell us about them? Well, first, God tells us they have knowledge of me. All 3.2 billion of them have knowledge of God. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, pull it out here. This is where we're going to start, Romans chapter 1. We're going to be only in Romans. We're just going to go from Romans chapter 1 to 2 to 3 and just kind of keep moving on. But starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth of God. They suppress the truth of God by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Then he says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men and women all around the world are without excuse. For although they, listen to the language, they knew God. So plain and simple, all people in the world, wherever they are, in the red, yellow, or green, have knowledge of God, no matter where they live. Now, of course, they don't all acknowledge or believe in God, which leads to the second truth about those in the red. They have all rejected God. They all have knowledge of God revealed in creation, clearly seen, and they have all rejected the God who has made creation. Verse 21 in Romans 1, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So let's be clear. This is not just talking about them at this point. This is talking about every single person in the world, green, yellow, and red, including every single one of us on this field. This is the reality of sin in every single person's heart, in my heart, in your heart, in every other person in the world. We have all sinned against God. We've turned from God's ways to our own ways. It looks different in each of our lives, but the reality is we have all rejected God and the praise he deserves and turned aside to ourselves instead. And it's happened in 3.2 billion different lives in the red. Which then leads to truth number three. Again, here we're still talking about the red, but in a way that applies to all of us, none of them are innocent before God. None of them are innocent before God. These initial verses in Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, some of the most sobering in all of Scripture. From Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through about 2:16, God talks about Gentiles, the nations, and their sinfulness. Then starting in 2:17 all the way to 3, around verse 8, he talks about Jewish people, how they've sinned against God. And then he comes to this conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it's written, there is no one righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. In other words, all people, including those in the red, are guilty of sin before God. And here's why this is so important. Because the way I most often hear this question phrased is, somebody will ask, well, what happens to the innocent man or woman or child in this remote part of the world who's never heard the gospel when they die? And if you were to ask me that question, I would say, based on the Bible, like, no question, that person would go to heaven when they die, even though they've never heard the gospel. The problem, though, is that person does not exist. There are no innocent people in the world just waiting to hear the gospel. If they were innocent, then they would have no need for news of a savior from sin. Of course they'd go to heaven, but they don't exist in the world. There is not one person on the planet that is innocent before a holy God. They're guilty before a holy God. That's why they need to hear the gospel. You see how we, if we're not careful, can bias the question from the start toward us and away from God, as if God is the unjust one allowing innocent people to go to hell. When the reality is, there are no innocent people in the world. Which leads to truth number four. They all stand condemned for rejecting God. They all stand condemned for rejecting God. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. In other words, by doing good things. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So not only are people guilty, but there's no amount of good we can do to overcome our guilt. All people are condemned for rejecting God. And this is true regardless of whether or not they've heard the gospel. And this is really significant because, well, let me ask you a question. Just think about this with me. Do you think it would be just for God to condemn someone to hell for not believing in the gospel when they never even had a chance to hear the gospel? Think about that. Would it be just for God to condemn someone to hell for not believing in the gospel if they never even had a chance to hear the gospel? I don't think it would be just for not believing in something you never even had an opportunity to hear. But here's the deal. That doesn't mean that the people in the red are not condemned. Because they're condemned for what? For rejecting God. And here's why this is so important. Because most Christians in America think that if certain people never hear the gospel, then surely God will let them into heaven. After all, God is loving. They never even had a chance to hear. And absolutely, God is loving. He is perfectly loving. But think about this with me for a minute. Like, I feel the emotion in the question. Like, I feel it. I've met a lot of these people all around the world, men and women and little kids who've never heard the gospel, many of them in awful physical suffering. But if it's true, they will go to heaven precisely because they've never heard the gospel, almost like that's a pass into heaven. If that's true, then what's the worst thing we could do for their eternal state? Tell them the gospel. Right? Now think about it. If unreached people are going to heaven because they've never heard the gospel, we get there and we share the good news, and they're like, oh, great, now I got a chance to go to hell. And just keep it to yourself. Right? You just picture that. What? You imagine going up to somebody on this campus. You say, have you ever heard the good news about God's love for you in Jesus? And somebody says, no, I've never heard that. If you believe that person is going to heaven precisely because they've never heard the gospel, what do you say to them? You say, well, if somebody tries to tell you, I put your fingers in your ears and start yelling really loud and run the other way, and you'll run straight to heaven eventually. Like, no, it's absurd. The point is, regardless of whether or not somebody has heard the gospel, they stand guilty before God in sin and warrant eternal separation from Him. These four truths are heavy to this point, but this is where I want you to picture Paul, who's writing the book of Romans, almost in tears, just thinking about the sinfulness of man and what it's like to stand before a holy God condemned. And then he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now, a righteousness from God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall what? Fall short of the glory of God and our... Oh, don't just memorize the bad news. The good news and our... I got it on the screen. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Oh, here's truth number five about the people in the red. God loves them and God has made a way of salvation for them. God loves them so much. Just like God loves us so much. I don't assume that everybody sitting on this field right now has believed the gospel in your life, the good news of God's love for you in Jesus. Hear this tonight, even for you. God loves you and has made a way of salvation for you. You, though you have sinned against God and deserve eternal separation from God, God has come to us in the person of Jesus. He has lived the life none of us could live, a life of no sin. And then even though he had no sin for which to die, he chose to die on a cross to pay the price for the sins of anyone who would trust in him. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserve to die. And then the good news keeps getting better because he didn't stay dead for long. He rose from the grave and he conquered the enemy we could not conquer, death itself. And anyone on this field tonight who by faith trusts in Jesus to save you from your sin will be forgiven of all your sin and restored, reconciled to relationship with God for eternal life. God loves you. God has made a way of salvation for you. And not just you. He loves them too. He loves every single one of those 3.2 billion people so much. That leads to truth number six. They cannot come to God apart from faith in Jesus. So how do they come to know his love? By putting their faith in Jesus. Verse 27 in Romans 3 says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. What principle? That of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified, made right before God by faith, apart from observing the law, not by doing good deeds, by trusting in God's love. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too, the nations too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, Jewish people by faith, and the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through that same faith. So this is how you can be saved from sin by faith in Jesus. And this is how they can be saved from their sin. They can be saved from eternal condemnation by faith in Jesus. But that brings us back to the question, doesn't it? How can people put their faith in Jesus if they've never heard of Jesus? Or more specifically, never heard the truth about Jesus. There's all kinds of lies in Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism about Jesus. How can you put your faith in him if you never hear the truth about him? And that's the exact question that Paul asked when you get to Romans chapter 10. So if you jump over there, I'll put it up here on the screen. He writes in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But how can they call on the one they've not believed in him? And they can't call on him if they don't believe in him. And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him if somebody doesn't preach, like tell them about him? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The picture here is crystal clear. People can't put their faith in Jesus. They can't believe in Jesus, and call on his name and be saved if they don't hear about Jesus. If they can't put their faith in Jesus, then they can't be saved from their sin. So get the picture, 3 billion people. They can't go to heaven if they don't hear about the one who makes heaven possible. And it's simple logic. They won't hear unless somebody tells them. Which leads to the last truth about them. And it's where you and I come in. Truth number 7. Jesus has left us in this world for this purpose, to get the gospel to them. This is why he's left us here. Right before Jesus goes into heaven, what does he tell his followers to do? Go make disciples of all the nations. It's crystal clear. Make disciples of all the nations, all over that map. Not just in one place. Not just in Waco, not just in Texas, not just in the United States, among all the nations and peoples of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be witnesses where? To the ends of the earth, to all the people. Let me show you this, what we just read in Romans 10. Look at the verbs in this passage. Let's look at them in reverse for a minute. And as you do, I want you to see God's plan in the world for those who are his people. Watch this. How will they preach unless they're sent? So here's where it starts. Jesus sends his followers. And what does he send them to do? He sends them to preach, to tell. This isn't just like stand in front of a stadium of people and speak. Like, this is go to other people and tell them the good news. So Jesus sends his followers preach, and when they preach, then what happens? People hear. Unless we're like preaching to a wall, they'll hear when we tell them. And then when they hear, what happens? Those who hear will believe. Now, obviously, we know not everybody who hears the gospel believes, but follow this. We just sang, we know how this story ends. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 7 make clear that one day when we gather around the throne of God in heaven, there's going to be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Shane read it from Revelation chapter 7. Every nation, tribe, and people group will be represented around the throne. You know what that means? That means you can go to any people group, nation, tribe, on that red part of that map. You can share the gospel, and you know somebody's going to believe because somebody's going to be around the throne that day. It's like guaranteed success. People are going to hear, and they're going to believe. And then what do they do once they believe? They call, and everybody who calls in the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. You see the progression? So let's look at the progression then and ask, okay, is there any place where this plan can break down? Let's start where we left off. Will everybody who calls in the name of the Lord be saved? Yes, absolutely. Will those who believe call? Yes, those who believe will call. Will those who hear believe? Again, like we said, not everybody will, but some will, guaranteed. When followers of Jesus preach the gospel, will people hear? Yes, they'll hear unless, again, we're talking to a wall. Is Jesus still sending his followers? Is he taking a generation off? He said, just sit back and coast through casual Christianity. Just focus on yourself. No, he's still sending his followers. The only potential breakdown in this plan is when followers of Jesus sent by him refuse to preach this good news to people who've never heard it. Are you following this? The only way this whole plan doesn't play out is if we refuse to follow the one who's sending us to proclaim good news to those who've never heard it. And tonight, I am urging you, based on the word of God, to refuse to buy into a casual, comfortable, cultural Christianity that is turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to 3 billion people who've never heard the gospel. Refuse to buy into an idea that that's for a few people over here to care about. Rise up and say, this is for all of us to care about. This is for all of us to do something about. You say, well, I'm only one person. Like, what can I do? What can I really change? Well, of course, we're all only one person. God made us that way. But so are they. I know I've mentioned 3 billion over and over and over again, but these are individual people. I just see them tonight. We're talking about Hajira in Afghanistan. Her people group is Pashtun. It's the largest people group in Afghanistan. She and her close-knit tribe, they live by a code of protecting each other's honor and showing hospitality. She works hard for her family every day in and day out in a barren, mountainous region where she lives. We're talking about Tahil in Somalia. He lives in the capital, Mogadishu. It's a port city just north of the equator on the Indian Ocean. Many of the men he knows have left Somalia because of the poverty there. He's stayed, convinced this is the best way he can care for his parents and his wife and his children. We're talking about Amir and Aliyah in Yemen. It's an older brother and younger sister. Picture childlike zeal for life, even though they live in the middle of the largest humanitarian crisis in the world right now. They're surrounded by war and conflict that they were born into, with parents who struggle every day to find food for them. And hear what Jesus is saying about each one of them. They all, Hajira, Tahil, Amir and Aliyah, they all have knowledge of God. They have all rejected God. They're all guilty of sin, and they stand condemned before God in their sin like everybody else in the world. Yet God loves them so much. God loves Hajira. God loves Tahil. God loves Amir. God loves Aliyah so much he sent his son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to give his life so they could have eternal life with him. But they can't experience eternal life if nobody tells them about Jesus. And Jesus is saying to a field full of college students tonight who know this good news, I've left you here for a reason. And it is not to waste your life on comfortable, casual, cultural Christianity. It's not to waste your life on stuff that won't last. I think about this setting. I know that what goes on in this stadium on Saturdays in the fall is fun and exciting, but it is a superficial battle. It's not a real battle. It doesn't matter. Open your eyes and see what matters. 3 billion Hajiras and Tahils and Amirs and Aliyahs are on a road right now that leads to an eternal hell, and nobody's told them how they can go to heaven. And some of us are still thinking, well, how can that be just of God? And it is just like us in our sinfulness to point the finger at the injustice of God in our minds as an excuse for why we will not obey the commands of God in our lives. Like, see it. Do you want justice? And give your life. Do whatever it takes to alleviate eternal suffering, eternal poverty, eternal slavery to sin for billions of people. That's the invitation. No matter who you are, regardless of your age, your giftings, your wiring, no matter what you bring to the table, for you to put a stake in the ground tonight and to say, God, I will do whatever you call me to do, no matter what it costs, to get the gospel to people who've never heard it. Will you bow your heads with me? I want to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I really want to challenge you to keep your eyes closed during this time. This invitation is not about anybody else, but you and God. This is not about seeing how anybody else responds. And it's sure not about letting how they respond affect the way you respond. As best as I can, I just want to help you look to God alone right now and hear Him speaking to your heart. Tune everybody else out. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand if you would say, God, I will do whatever you call me to do, no matter what it costs, to get the gospel to people who've never heard it. And really, really, I want to encourage you to stand only if you're willing to put a stake in the ground tonight and to say that before God. And some of you, for a host of reasons, are not at a point where you're ready to say that. At the same time, there may be others of you who've maybe said something like this in the past. I want you to feel free to stand and say in a fresh way tonight, that stake is still in the ground in my life. God, here I am, whatever you call me to do. Like you alone, right where you're sitting, know what's going on in your heart, your life right now. But I'm praying God will raise up a generation of students who will say, we're going to do whatever God calls us to do to get the gospel to people who've never heard it. And tonight is an opportunity for some of you to join in that. So God, I pray that you would help every person on this field tonight to respond with honest authenticity and humble courage. So right now, before God, just you and God, if you would say, God, I will do whatever you call me to do, no matter what it costs, to get the gospel, people who've never heard it. Would you just quietly stand up where you are, just you before God. Just you before God. And don't even open your eyes. Just keep your eyes like fixed on God. I'm standing before you, God. Oh, God, I pray this field of people standing before you, you would be pleased to answer this prayer, to lead, to guide, to direct the steps of every single person who's standing in the days to come, to wherever, however they can best be a part, play their part in getting the gospel those who've never heard it. God, I pray that some of these feet on this field would be led to other places in the world, specifically places in the red. God, I pray that there would be Tahils and Hajiras and Amirs and Aliyahs who hear the gospel for the first time because of the feet that are going out from this field tonight. God, I pray for those who you don't move in the days to come to another part of the world, but you leave in this part of the world among the reached in a green area. God, I pray that you would give them a holy discontentment with casual cultural Christianity, that they would refuse to live for anything less than full surrender to your global purpose from here. You would use their resources, their praying, their giving as they have opportunity, their giving and going as they have opportunity to go in ways that resound to your glory among the nations. God, I pray that the fruit of stakes put in the ground tonight would be people hearing the gospel for the first time, believing, tribes, people groups being reached with the gospel for your name's sake. For their good and for our joy, may every single person standing on this field experience deeper joy and reward in following you, no matter what it costs. And God, I pray for those who are sitting for any number of reasons. God, I pray for anyone who's on this field who's not put their trust in you. God, I pray that you would soften their hearts and open their eyes to your love for them, that they might truly put their trust in you. And God, I pray for those who, honestly, I thank you for even courage for some to sit and say, oh, I'm still holding on to some things, or I can't really say that, or I need to think about that some more. God, I pray that you would help them. I know you love them, and I pray that you would help them to see your worth, that you are worthy of the trust of their entire lives. And if we can trust you to save us for the next 10 trillion years, surely we can trust you to lead us on this earth. I just pray for your blessing, your help for them. And we pray that in the end, as we anticipate that day we sang about earlier, when this story ends and all the nations are gathered around your throne, God, we pray that on that day we would have given our lives toward that end, such that we hear you say, well done, good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I get everybody to stand all across this field? And I want to lead us into this song, singing about the glory of our God. But before I do, I just want to put immediately up on the screen right now a QR code for anybody who stood, for anybody who's got questions about, okay, what would that look like in my life? What does that mean? What do I do? Like, how does that affect the way I live tomorrow? And this QR code is just to take you to a simple link that says, all right, here's some places to start. And you'll hear more about specific places, and even what's on that link that you go to will help, I hope, provide a little framework for you to take like the next step, having stood to an invitation like this tonight. But let's lift our voices and our hearts to the God who loves us and has made a way of salvation for us and for the nations. And let's sing a song of surrender in light of his grace.